I am going to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus. This is not a series, but we are going to continue a little bit from what we discussed last week. Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and we're going to be covering a little bit more of this. Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10. We'll just read that for a little bit. But once you are there, say amen. Book of Exodus, if you don't know where it is, table of contents. Every Bible has a table of contents. You can find Exodus in the table of contents. It is the second book in the Old Testament. There is Genesis, and then there is Exodus. And once you are at Exodus, if you're in the table of contents, turn to that page number you are there. Search for the big number 3232. And once you are there, you're going to go to the little number, those are the verses, and you're going to go to verses 9 and 10. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, so don't worry. We'll stay in Exodus, just, you know, kind of going around the scriptures a little bit. But again, I always like for everybody to be able to find the word of God themselves. You see this presentation, the words are on the screen. You see this on Sunday morning. You may not see this Sunday evening. You may not see this Tuesday night. So I always like to encourage that we read our own Bibles, if possible. But for the sake of time, I'm going to move forward. Exodus 32, the 9th through the 10th verses. And they read as follows. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. And indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." The title of this sermon is as follows. You might be able to change God's mind. That you may be seated. You might be able to change God's mind. There's a $50 Christian word that we like to throw around church, and that word is intercede. If you don't know what intercede means, maybe you know some of its synonyms. Maybe to intervene. Sometimes you gotta be a mediator. You gotta mediate. Some of you may have experience with, you know, two people have an argument, and you're the one that's gotta make sure everybody's good. You're the one that's going between party A and party B, making sure that they understand each other, because party A and party B won't talk to each other. And you're the one that's trying to fix everything. Now, that's what interceding or intercession is when you, as another Christian phrase, is to stand in the gap, to go between and try to work things out between two parties. And the reason this works is because, you know, person A might have a problem with person B, but you are good with person A and person B. You know, you're not in a conflict with them. You don't have problems with them. And that's usually why you're able to even do this. That's usually why you're able to work this out? Well, I'm talking mainly to people today who have a great relationship with both parties. But when I say both parties, it's not just person to person, but what I'm talking about is between somebody else and God. I'm talking to people who have a great relationship with both parties. You have to have a great relationship with the Lord in order to intercede on somebody else's behalf. So I'm going to mainly be talking to you today who have a great relationship with the Lord. However, if you are here or online and you do not have a great relationship with the Lord, and you know if you do or if you don't, if you do not have a great relationship with the Lord, what I want you to see is the benefits of this type of relationship. I want you to see why when you pray to the Lord that you can also go to someone who is good with the Lord and give your prayer requests to them, and why you know that if they pray for you, it's a plus. So the question today is how can you change God's mind? How can you change God's mind? And I know that some of us are listening right now and you're wondering, what kind of heresy is this? Where you, a mere human, can change the mind of God. Who do you think you are, Pastor James? Where you can not only talk about, but preach about from the pulpit, changing God's mind. How can you do that? And this is what I'm trying to come from, is the book of Exodus. Here is a masterclass, a great example of changing God's mind. The example today, it comes from the example from last week when the Israelites had sinned by making or urging Aaron to create a golden calf. The Israelites who had been led out of Egypt, you know, by God, had been given bread from heaven by God, water by God, quail by God, led through by God. God had been giving them all of this, and they decided that they would, because they didn't see Moses, they decided that they were going to make a golden calf that would represent what they believed as God. And as I preached on last week, and I've said before, God absolutely hates it when you try to make an image represent him. He absolutely hates it. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for," look at this, "your people," whom, Lord is talking to Moses, "for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Y'all see that, right? God just disowned his people. He just disowned them. And I'm saying this because sometimes we think everything's so nice and sweet with God. And, you know, he's not the God of wrath. He loves us and he wants great things for us. He wants to make us feel good in times of sorrow. And y'all forget, God can get ticked off. And he can get to the point where he is absolutely through. This is that point. "For your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Verse 8. This is God talking. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, I hope none of y'all ever call me stiff-necked. That just sounds bad. Stiff-necked. Now, something interesting happens here in verse 10. This is God talking. Now, therefore, talking to Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. Y'all see right there where it says, let me alone, leave me alone, let me be. I find that interesting that God would tell Moses to do that, to leave him alone, so that he can punish them. Y'all see that? It's interesting that God says, I am going to destroy them. Moses, get out the way. And y'all see this, because getting out of the way is a condition for God to destroy them. Y'all see this, right? So if God is going to destroy them, Moses has to leave God alone. That is the condition. Verse 11, then Moses, look, pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord, look at this. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. One of the main points to understand from today is that you can talk to God and he will listen. Look at this. Unfortunately, even in our own denomination, sometimes we are taught that God's will is what it is. When God makes a decision, that's it. It's over. There's no changing God's mind. And so when you think about it that way, when, oh, God's will is God's will, what he says goes, then guess what? Why even pray? Why pray? If God's, this is something I remember struggling with when I was younger. If God's just going to have his way, what's the point of praying? What's the point? Why go to the Lord and ask for things when he's going to give me what he wants to give anyway? Why should we try to talk to the Lord like he's actually listening to us? But this scripture and so many more proves that God listens to our prayers. But understand that God changes things, not your prayer. There is a sect of Christianity, there's a group of us that believe that you have to use the right words in order to impress God. You know, you can't just say, Lord, I need some help. It's, Lord, I beseech thee in thine presence. Bless me. You have to say B-L-E-S-T because that's the old, you know, thing. Blessed me. Blessed be your name. And we gotta add all this stuff. And the people that do that, oftentimes they do that because they think that if we say it the right way, God will listen. If we use our $50 words, God will listen. If we accentuate, you know, the way we talk and not just say, God help me, but God help me. Then he'll listen. But if I'm reading the scripture, is God changes things, not your prayer. Somebody might need to be encouraged today because somebody doesn't have a collegiate vocabulary. So somebody may not have been in church long enough to know all of the words that are used in church. Somebody might not have access to all of that knowledge. All they know is that they just need something and they want to go to the Lord. And I am here to tell you, it does not matter your vocabulary, your education. You can go to the Lord in prayer. You can do it. Now, getting back to the sermon. When you're talking to God, here we do get a clue in the way that Moses prays to the Lord. There's a clue in here that for some of you might be the entire sermon. Y'all ready? This is about how to end conflict resolution. This might save your marriage. This might work out your job. This might be the reason why your family gets together. Listen to this. Look at how Moses attacks this. He answers this question in his prayer. How is your request in God's best interest? I want you to think about that. The way Moses prayed, listen here. The way Moses prayed was not simply, Lord, this is what I want. Give it to me. Moses appealed to the Lord's glory. He appealed to the Lord's promises. He addressed all of these things. He said, Lord, this is not just something I want, but Lord, this is in, look, your best interest. I know we like, what? Are we really talking about talking to the Lord right now? Lord, it is in your best interest. Your name will be most glorified and most magnified if you save them. You promised them that you would bring them out and it would look weird if you ended up destroying them. And yeah, you could build it through me, but Lord, we want to give you glory. We want to give you honor. We want to give you praise. We want to make you famous. We want to do that. And so here's how this saving them from this destruction that you have already planned, here's how that would work. It would help us to eventually glorify you. That was Moses' angle. Is that this request is in God's best interest. If that's all you take from this sermon, you might fix your marriage. Because so many times when we have problems, we're not thinking about the best interests of the other person. If we do that, you will see a whole lot of conflict just disappear. I'm talking just between people now. As a mediator, person A and person B are in a fight. You need to say how person A, if they let person B do something that they want, it actually works out for person A. If you learn that and you apply that, you will figure things out in your marriage. If you learn that and apply that, you might get promoted at your job. Just saying. If you learn that and apply that, the problems that you have in your family might go away. I'm talking about you as the intercessor, going between person A and person B. If you learn how to do that with them, you might actually be successful when you start thinking about people's interests. When we go before God, before somebody else, we graduating here, y'all. This is meat now. We passed the milk. This is meat. When you go before God, how does your request on behalf of this person benefit God? Think about that. Like I said, that might be the sermon for some of you. Moses was successful not only because he played this whole interest thing, but again, Moses was successful because of his relationship with his God, not because of his rhetoric. If you really read it, Moses did not use $50 words. He was not being super clever. He did not have tricks that he could get God with. Moses came as a friend of God, talking to him on behalf of the people that God had an issue with. And because of that, because Moses was a friend of God, and because he pleaded with God, God relented on his punishment. Some of you know people that God is getting ready to destroy. Some of you know them by name. And you are the only person, maybe, that stands between them and God. Isn't that crazy? You cannot speak. You cannot use the right words or whatever it is. You just need to make sure that your relationship is good with God. And then you might be able to change God's mind. But then let's keep going. Let's keep going. Moses then goes later on verse 30, and he's praying to God again because he knows that, okay, God, what God agreed to do was not destroy them right then and there. That's what God had agreed to do. But God was still offended because they had committed a great sin worthy of destroying them. And that needed to be resolved somehow. God said he wasn't going to destroy them right then and there. But God held it against them. So here we go. Here's Moses praying a second time about the same thing. Verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, this is Moses talking, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Let me say this in another way. Moses just said, forgive these people. I know they're not sorry. I know they're not repentant. But Lord, forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, put it all on me. Kill me. Let me take the punishment instead of these people. Now, here's the thing. Well, let's look at verse 33. Let's look at how the Lord responded to Moses. I mean, Moses is really going in. He's really going all in. Verse 33, and the Lord says to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So basically, the Lord's answer was a hard no. It was a hard no. Now, this should throw you off because Moses did everything the same way. But he got a different result. Y'all notice that? Moses did the same. He's the same Moses, right? He got the same type of relationship with God. Nothing changed. Same Moses. He had he used the same type of language, just talking and just talking to the Lord. He didn't add to his vocabulary. He wasn't trying to be all crazy like that. He just talked to the Lord the same way. He had the same heart. I mean, he really wanted his people. And even to this point where he's even willing to take their sins upon himself, he's willing to do it. Same Moses, same language, same heart, same technique. Same technique to speak to the Lord about, you know, what would be good for him and how this would best benefit him. And then, yes, Lord, even if you still need to, if you can't forgive them, then here's your option. I'm your option. The same way. It's the same way. But he got a different result. And I say this because some of us may read this and see Moses doing the same thing, getting different results, and saying, I feel like my prayer is useless. I mean, great, it worked this time, but it didn't work that time. And, you know, again, we get back to this whole, well, God's just going to do what he's going to do. And hopefully he gives us what he wants, but if he doesn't, then it just is what it is. Maybe praying is useless. Well, I would like to first tell you, you should never feel entitled to grace. You should never feel entitled to grace. Just because you pray to the Lord with all your heart does not mean that God has to obey and do what you say. Let's be clear. I notice this issue when people try to, if I did something wrong to you, and I mean like really wrong, like unforgivable, and I come to you and I say, well, hey, look, Deacon Murphy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. You know, the answer I expect is, oh, you know, James, let's, Pastor James, let's just let water under the bridge. Let's move forward. That's what I want, right? But the answer that we usually get is, go away. I don't want to talk to you, or some version of that. And then what happens is, me, the person that's saying sorry, I get mad because I said sorry and then they didn't accept my apology. And then now I'm mad because you didn't accept my apology. See, that's why you always like this anyway. You know, y'all know that? You know why? It's because I felt entitled to grace. I felt like if I give my heart out and if I apologize from the bottom of my heart, that people have to receive it and that they have to love me again and that they have to treat me well. And the truth is that that's not true. That's not true. I'm trying to save some people from disappointment because some people get real hurt because it takes a lot for them to come and apologize to people. And then when it turns out that they don't want, you know, they don't get the response that they wanted, they all flip out and then that's the end of the relationship. Understand that when you apologize, you shouldn't be expecting people to accept it. You apologize because that is the right thing to do because you are truly sorry. And even if they never want to talk to you again, even if they never want to speak to you again, you have done your part and admitted and confessed your sin against them. And what they do with it is on them. But you need to come with a repentant heart instead of feeling entitled to grace. I say this because as we Christianize this type of attitude, and then when we pray to God and ask for things for God, and then he doesn't give it to us, we get all mad with God because we put it all. Like God is some formula. If we just put all of our heart into it, then he gets it to us. God is not a formula. God is God. He reigns. He does whatever he pleases. He is in charge. But he invites you to speak with him. He invites you to pray to him because you might be able to change God's mind. Now, in this case, there might even be another reason why God might not have done this. Why did God not forgive the people? Why did God not put all the sin on Moses like he asked, like he volunteered to do? Why did God not do it? Well, first of all, let's clear up the fact that, you know, when we talk about forgiveness, there's a difference between us and God, right? When it comes to forgiveness, we must forgive, but God does not have to. Why in the world would God tell us to do something that he may or may not do? Why would he do that? Why are we commanded to forgive anybody that hurts us, anybody that disrespects us, anybody that does us over bad? Why are we commanded to forgive those people, but God may not do it? Because I remember, I know that Reverend Burks likes to use this phrase a lot, is that we don't have a heaven or a hell to put them in. Our job is not to send people to heaven or hell. Our job is not to be the ultimate judge on the earth over the state of their souls. I'm not saying we never judge. That's a whole different sermon. Let me be clear about that. But understand that our job is not to determine if somebody is worthy of forgiveness or not. Guess whose job that is? God. So on our part, we have to forgive. Because whenever we don't forgive somebody, whenever we hold that hate and that bitterness in our heart, we are taking on God's role as judge. And we are saying, God, I don't even need for you to tell me what's going on with this person. I got this. God, I'm not going to share the word with him. I'm not, no. They going to hell, and I'm going to make sure. That's what you're doing when you don't forgive. You're saying, God, I have enough knowledge and enough clarity on the situation to make a fair assessment on this person. Let me not use such flowery language. I know who he is. I don't need your help. That's what it is when we don't forgive. But again, so we're called to forgive. We're called to forgive, but God does not have to. Why? Again, we're getting back to this passage. Why is it that God does not have to forgive? Even when we beg God to forgive somebody, even when we say that we're going to take it upon ourselves, why won't God forgive somebody that does not repent? Because forgiving unrepentant sin goes against his nature. If God let sin slide, if God just didn't punish for sin, God is actually kind of weak. If God just did not punish people because they sinned, like there's just no punishment ever, not now, not eternally, there's no punishment, why even obey God? I mean, think about it. If he's not going to punish you, why obey? What's wrong with disobeying him if he never punishes? But God is the source of justice. He is the one that makes sure that every sin is accounted for. That is his job. That's not our job. It's his job. So when he, if Moses is going before him and asking him to forgive James because, you know, James is cussing you out and James is going around and sleeping around and doing all these things, and he's not sorry, but Lord, just forgive him anyway. That goes against who God is. Because God is not going to just let it slide. Matter of fact, that's even the reason why we can forgive people, is because we are handing judgment over to the Lord. So we're saying, the Lord is going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. It's between you and the Lord. But with you and me, I'm just washing it away and I'm moving forward. But that would mean nothing if God doesn't actually punish them. Is this too much? Y'all understand what I'm trying to say? God must punish sin. So how can you change God's mind when it's all said and done? I'm starting to bring this to a close. How can you change God's mind? Look, you can pray to change his will, but do not pray to change his character. There's the difference. You can pray that God would do something different as long as it doesn't go against who God is. God might not destroy people now. He might delay the punishment, but he will not cancel the punishment. The punishment still stands. Sin must be accounted for. And what Moses tried to do was to take the sins of all the people and put it on himself so that God would forgive them. However, there is only one person that would be able to do such a thing, and his name was Jesus Christ. He was born through the Virgin Mary, lived for 33 years, and died on a Roman cross for your sin and my sin. He did not commit any sin, But there was some way that sin had to be paid for. God would not let it slide, and that is why Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross, so that all of our sins, sins that we're supposed to be paying for, sins that we're accountable for, all of that would be imputed, which just means put on Jesus while he's on the cross. Moses couldn't take their sin, but Jesus could. And Jesus did die for our sin. And through his death, our sin was paid for. Through our death, we have reconciliation. Through Jesus' death, we and God are now good. But not only did Jesus die, but on that early Sunday morning, he rose up from the grave. Why is that important? Because Jesus stands in the gap for us. He is our intercessor. He is not a dead intercessor. He is a living intercessor. He paid for our sins. The sins were paid for that were complete. And because Jesus was not paying for his own sin, God rose him up from the grave. And proving that sacrifice was accepted. So therefore, Jesus can stand in the gap for us. Jesus is our best intercessor. See, it's great when we go before people, but do you understand that Jesus goes to God before us? Or for us? On behalf of us? Do you realize that when we pray, the Christians, let me be clear, Christians, when Christians pray, Jesus is saying, hey, God, listen to him. Hey, Father, listen to him. Reverend Burks, he's listen to him. He's got a good point, Reverend. He's got a good point, Father. Mother Taylor's got a great, grant Mother Taylor this request. Do you realize God is doing that on our behalf? Because our relationship, his relationship, is good. And when God sees Jesus and when God sees us, he sees Jesus. And so now, since our relationship with God is so good, we can intercede for others too. When we are saved and when we have given our lives to Christ, do you realize that you go before God as a son or a daughter? Not as a worker, definitely not as a stranger, not as a guest, but you go before our Father as a son or a daughter of God. In the sermon, James, when you have a good relationship with God, and if this is the only point you're able to get from this is worth it. When you have a good relationship with God, sometimes it's your will be done. Sometimes. When you have a good relationship with God, sometimes it's your will be done. Sometimes God might listen to you. And your cousin who's dealing on the corner and got warrants for his arrest just might not get picked up by the cops because of you. That uncle that's drinking himself to oblivion might not get deathly sick because of you. That opportunity that somebody else is praying for at work, they might get it because you prayed for it. And if you did not pray for it, God would not give them the promotion. God would let them get sick. God would let them get caught by the police. But because you are going and standing in the gap. Maybe your will might be done. You do have the power to change God's mind sometimes. It's your will be done.